About 2,000 years ago, a Jewish rabbi began to gather a small group of followers and formed a community with them. He didn't have a particularly impressive pedigree. He lived in Galilee, an obscure part of Palestine. He came from a carpenter's family. Unlike some other rabbis, he didn't wait for promising students to apply as pupils to him. He went out and called people to follow him. And those people he called were a mixed bunch, including fishermen and even a tax collector. Over the course of the next 3 years, he shared his life with them, work and rest, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, his disciples said, "Master, we've left everything behind for your sake, our jobs, our homes, our families. What do we get in return?" And he replied, "In this life, you will receive mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and homes 100-fold, and you will receive the gift of eternal life." This rabbi, Jesus, insisted that his truest family were those who followed him, who shared life with him, who did the will of his Father in heaven. Many were offended by his message. This was a culture that highly prized family bonds. His own family, from time, thought that he'd gone mad. But later, his mother was one of those standing under a Roman cross as he was dying. And one of his brothers, James, later became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Jesus charged his disciples to continue his mission, both before he went to the cross and after he rose again. He said to this new community, to his family, "Stay together until the coming of the Holy Spirit." And when the Spirit came on them in power, they proclaimed the good news that Jesus is truly God and that he is truly in charge, that he has power even over death and sin. They continued to share their lives together, meeting in their homes and using their resources. They used their resources in the service of God and of community. Wherever they took the message of Jesus, new local families of Jesus formed, and the quality of their community was one main factor in the rapid growth of the church in the first centuries. Tertullian remarked in around 200 AD how non-Christians were astonished when they witnessed the love and the care among Christians. "See how they love each other," they said. We share life because we are the family of Jesus. We share life because we're the family of Jesus. I grew up in a vicarage in deepest Bavaria, and I loved the sense of having an extended family. There was always an open door. There was always people going in and out. I had lots of uncles and aunts and God-great parents and brothers and sisters. And it seemed natural to me that I could trust them in the same way as I would trust my blood relatives. Later, I began to understand that an even stronger bond connected us. The blood of Christ shed for you. Rowan Williams says, "Church is what happens when people encounter the risen Christ and commit themselves to sustaining and deepening that encounter in their encounter with each other." Church is what happens when people encounter the risen Lord Jesus and then they commit themselves to encountering each other and deepening that sense of family. We share life because we are the family of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was writing to just such a family in Colossae in Asia Minor. There were people from different nations, different religions, different backgrounds, different economic standings, men and women who had encountered the risen Lord Jesus and were now working out how to live as his family. And so these verses we've heard a little bit earlier from Colossians 3 can help us to work out how we share life together here in Denham. It would be really helpful if you wanted to keep your news sheet open with the words from the reading from Colossians in there on page 2 as we follow through. And I want to ask three simple questions. Why, what, and how? Why, what, how? Right at the beginning of our passage, in verse 12, Paul is describing why this family of Jesus is so special. He says, we are chosen, holy, and beloved. And before you think, holy? Me? Not a chance. Let me explain to you what the word holy means in the language of the Bible. It actually means that we are set apart for God's purposes. Set apart for his purposes. That's what we are. Come, follow me, says Jesus. We've been set apart, not because we have earned enough credits with God. The kingdom of God doesn't operate like a loyalty card. So often in my daily work, I come across this misconception. People think they can't approach the church because they haven't shopped with us on a regular basis. Being set apart for God's service depends not on our goodness, on our track record, but God's grace. Not on how lovable we are, but on Jesus' love for us. The difference is that we have heard Jesus' call, follow me, and have responded. We are chosen, holy, and loved. That's what is special about the family of Jesus. So secondly, what does it look like, this family? Still in verse 12, it is characterized by compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and then further down in verse 14, above all, it is characterized by love. Wouldn't you want to be part of such a community? I would. I do. In another letter, Paul describes these qualities as fruit of the Spirit. They grow as fruit grows. They can't be rushed. They can't be ordered on Amazon Prime for next day delivery. But we are not passive bystanders either, looking on as Jesus does his thing. Paul says, clothe yourselves. Put them on like pieces of clothing. Compassion and kindness and humility, and above all, put on the cloak of love that binds them all together. They are clothes fit for princes and princesses. But then, we are children of the King of Kings. We are the family of Jesus. And now Paul gets immensely practical. We've thought about the why and the what, and now we look at the how. If that's what Jesus' family looks like, how do we cultivate these virtues? How do we grow them? Paul was a realist. He knew that being part of this family can be tough. He started his next verse with, bear with one another. He knew that the Colossians weren't the finished article yet. And God knows that we aren't the finished article yet either. But Paul also knew that sharing this life together is the best school to grow these virtues. We are not going to grow these virtues in isolation. We need one another. Let's look at the list in our text that tells us how we do it. Starting in verse 13, bear with one another. Forgive each other. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. And worship God. Sing to him psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We haven't got time to look at all these themes in detail. You could have a long talk on each one of them. But they are all the stuff that will grow Christ-like virtues. They're a brilliant list of the things that the family of Jesus do when they get together. We bear each other's burdens, and we bear with each other. We don't hold grudges. We study God's word. We encourage and admonish. We thank God together. We worship God together. If you ask me what happens in a life group, I think it's hard to find a better description. Much of it happens on a Sunday as well, but some of the things listed here, some of the more personal aspects, need a smaller group to do it well. This is the stuff of life in the family of God. When Edda and I got married and moved to a new place, we joined a life group in a church there, and it was made up of young adults, as we then were, like ourselves. We all had strong opinions. Many thought they were leaders, not many wanted to be followers. It was quite spicy at times. We rubbed up against each other, but we learned so much about being the family of Jesus. It helped us grow those virtues of forgiveness, of humility, of patience, of bearing with one another, of love. At other times, I've been part of a life group made up of different ages. And again, I've learned so much from the older ones and the younger ones. Psychiatrist Glyn Harrison observes that today, many people choose to mostly engage with people who are like them. Be that in a small group of friends, or be that on social media with thousands of friends on Facebook, or in a football stadium, or wherever. But he says the hard work of character formation happens in families, groups that we haven't chosen ourselves. It is there, he says, that we can observe a virtuous circle of character development and moral formation. Church, at its best, is such a family. At its worst, it's just another group with cliques of like-minded people who don't talk very much to each other, who largely avoid those who are not like us. That's why we must never let conflict go underground in the church, but gracefully, truthfully deal with it. Forgive and receive forgiveness. That's what forms God's virtues in us. And that's what powerfully speaks to the world around us. Can you see what a total nonsense a church is that is riven with unforgiveness? How can we hope to offer the world the gift of Christ's forgiveness and peace if we don't have it? Let's make sure we never go down that road. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we need to bear with one another. We need to show honesty and humility and patience and forgiveness. But it's the way to grow. Notice how all this advice that Paul gives finds its center in Jesus himself. Here in the text, he talks about Christ's forgiveness, about the peace of Christ, and a bit further down about the word of Christ. We share like Jesus. And so Paul summarizes this section masterfully in verse 17. He says, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. We are the family of Jesus. And you can't sandbox family into 90 minutes on a Sunday. It flows into the rest of the week, into all our relationships, into the rest of our lives. Whether we study the Bible together, whether we sing together as a choir, whether we lead a toddler group together, and so on. It is our vision as a church to help everyone in our church to be part of such a small group, to experience that quality of life together. And by the way, that includes helping those who need transport to get there. Please don't be too proud or too humble to ask for help. I spoke to someone a while ago who had lived with his mother for many years, looking after her when she got unwell. And when she died, the vicar said to him, "Where are you spending Christmas this year? I don't want you to be on your own. Please spend the day with us." That's what attracted him to the church. We share life because we are the family of Jesus. Sir Paul Coleridge is a retired High Court judge, and recently he spoke at the Tory Party conference about what he called the river of human misery that he has seen during his career. And by the river of human misery, he wasn't referring to austerity or drug abuse, but to Britain's very high rate of family breakdown. In a world of rampant relationship breakdowns, we are called to be the family of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you are single or married or widowed or divorced, with or without biological family, near or far, because we are chosen, holy, and loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this amazing vision that no one needs to be without family. For this vision of sharing our lives in your spirit, of growing those virtues which give us a foretaste of heaven and which speak to the world of your love. Father, I thank you for how I have already experienced some of that since arriving here in this church. Help us to grow as your family. Send your spirit and make us willing to grow together. Amen.